I suppose that for probably as long as Christianity has existed, men, theologians, have been trying to find ways to explain what we call the Trinity. We began our study last Lord's Day on the whole aspect of God as He reveals Himself to us in the Word as the triune God. And I suppose that men who have embraced this doctrine, because the church has embraced this doctrine over its entire life, have looked for ways to try to illustrate or explain the Trinity. Now, perhaps you've heard of some of these ways. One of the most famous is the egg. Have you ever heard that? The egg. One egg. But the egg has an outer shell. It has the white of the egg, and it has the yolk of the egg. All three of those things are completely separate and distinct, and yet it is one egg. And then, of course, there is the illustration of the family unit. Of course, taking a husband and a wife and a son, you have one family. If you were to use the name Hildebrandt, you would say that there is the Hildebrandt family, one family, yet there is father, there is wife, and there is son. Now, no doubt these are true regarding the egg and regarding the family, but I'm just not so sure that they don't leave much to be desired when you begin to compare that to the Creator God of the universe. I just do not believe that there is a way that we can adequately even begin to approach explaining God. Because actually one of the things that makes God God is that He is beyond our comprehension. He is beyond the normal to us, the natural to us, that which we know. He is God. Spiritual, we are flesh and blood, mortal. And we have puny little minds that cannot comprehend Him. In fact, look at Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And look down, if you would, please, to verse 8. And here's what we read. This is God saying, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Now that is a fairly large gap between the heavens and the earth. And that is actually infinite in many understandings. And so for us to think that somehow we can make this whole thing rational and we can make this God of the Bible into some kind of form that we can explain and understand contradicts what He Himself says about Himself. My ways are just so far above your ways. My thoughts are just so far above your thoughts. Who I am is just so far above what you can conceive of. And so I do not believe that we can adequately come to a way to explain the triune God, to describe it. The best that we can do is go to the Word and just see how He explains Himself and embrace that as God has given. And by embracing that which God has given, we embrace the God who has given it. As He explains Himself to us, if we embrace that, we embrace that one who gave it. And so as we look to the Scriptures to see how God tells us what He is like, and we believe that, and we trust that, and we accept that, we accept Him. We accept the God of the Bible. And so with that in our minds, believing that the Bible is the inspired, that is God-breathed, the infallible, that means no mistakes, no errors, no contradictions, and the complete Word of God. We cannot expect some new revelation from God. We have begun a study on knowing the God of the Bible. It is the God of the Bible that we are studying, no other false God. He reveals Himself in Scripture as one God. We looked at that few weeks ago, and then we looked at that again last Lord's Day. He reveals Himself more thoroughly through His names. That is, who He is part of His name. And then He reveals Himself in what He is like through His attributes. But then last Lord's Day, we began to see that He has revealed Himself to us as a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And last Lord's Day, we just began an overall description of the Trinity. We looked at that paragraph that is written in the Baptist Confession of Faith, the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. We saw a few things from there and made the point that where did they get this idea of the Trinity from? And the only place that they get this idea of the Trinity from is from the Bible. There is no verse in the Bible that uses the name or the term Trinity. There is no verse in the Bible that says, quite bluntly and quite plainly, that God is one but is in three persons. There is no verse in the Bible that bluntly just lays that out. And so what they have to do and how they came to that understanding and how the church has come to that understanding and how we have come to that understanding is by looking at verse after verse after verse in the Scriptures and seeing how God has disclosed Himself, comparing Scripture with Scripture, systematic and biblical theology, and coming to grips with a doctrine that has come to be known as the doctrine of the Trinity. And others mock it, and others deny it. There are cults, and there are denominations, who claim not to be denominations, but are, who deny that the Trinity is possible because they cannot understand it. And just because they cannot understand it is no grounds to throw away what God has said. Because we cannot understand God. None of us can fully understand the magnitude and the person of the God of the Bible. And so because some have said, well, I just can't understand that, it can't be right. It's teaching that there are three gods, not one. So it can't be right because we know there's only one God. But when in reality, if you examine the Scriptures, you see that God does clearly portray Himself. He does clearly show Himself to be one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And yet that one God shows Himself in the Scriptures in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And you don't need to turn there. This is what we did last week. The reason that we believe this is because this is what is given, and we would die for this because this is what is given. God says in creation, He says, let us make man in our image. Now, you could say He was talking when He said, let us, to the other created beings that may have been around there, the other created angels. Maybe He had made them first, and He was talking to them. That's what some could say. But He says, let us make man in our. And so God cannot be saying our to anyone else but God. All right? So right from creation. And we saw Jesus as referred to as God in John chapter 1, where it says He was with God and He was God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says there is one Father and one Lord Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, we see Jesus telling us that as you go, make disciples, baptizing them. And we don't even want to talk about the whole doctrine of baptism. That's not what we were focusing on. But what we were focusing on and are focusing on is what they would be baptized into in terms of belief. And their belief was that there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as the text says. Clearly indicating the triune God. And then in 2 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul says May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you, indicating again that there not only are three, but they have different purposes and different responsibilities, if we can say it reverently. And so that's where we left off last week, saying that all of these texts show us that there is one God but three persons, equal in essence, stressing the unity of the Trinity because there is one God, yet distinct in their personhood, stressing their diversity as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is what the Bible says, and that's why we believe it. And this morning we're going to take up from that point and look a little further as we see individually named the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and what was understood just a little bit regarding the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as they were named. And so we begin, of course, with the Father, God the Father. Now, throughout the Scripture, and I would say this as a general rule, when the term God is used, it is usually meant as God the Father. Normally, usually, when we read the Scriptures and we're reading about God, we are usually thinking God the Father. However, you can incorporate with that, of course, the triune God. But by and large, God is God the Father. But let's see a little bit of this as detailed in Scriptures. First, turn with me, please, to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Now, again, this is not going to be a typical expositional type sermon because I don't have a text to turn to that says Trinity. I don't have a text to turn to that says that there is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't have a specific text. So we must look at verse after verse and take the overwhelming weight of Scripture to come to our understanding. So we will be turning to many passages and making few comments, but rather just seeing how God reveals Himself. Less of me and more of God. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Look down to verse 10. This, incidentally, is an account of how offerings had come in for the temple and people were just giving unusually to provide for the building of the temple. Verse 10, so David blessed the Lord, notice that's L-O-R-D in capitals, Lord Jehovah, in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, blessed art thou, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. And so here David in his prayer prays to God and acknowledges that God, Jehovah God, the God of the Bible, is our Father. That's interesting, isn't it? That you would call God your Father. And we know from Scripture that not every man can call God their Father. But those who know Him and embrace Him through Christ do. And we will see that a little further on. In Psalm 68, verse 5, it reads, a father to the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in His holy habitation. Now, I have to be selective. I can't turn to all these passages, otherwise we will simply not have enough time. So some I'll read and some I'll say turn there to. But in Psalm 68, verse 5, a father to the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in His holy habitation. Look at Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 15. Look down from heaven and see thy holy and glorious habitation. Where are thy zeal and thy mighty deeds? The stirrings of thy heart and thy compassion are restrained toward me. For thou art our Father. Though Abraham does not know us, and Israel does not recognize us, thou, O Lord, art our Father. Our Redeemer of old is thy name. Even if Israel, he says, does not remember, Even if Abraham does not know God, you are our Father. Look at chapter 64 right over the page and down to verse 8. Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay. Thou art potter. And all of us are the work of Thy hand. You're our Father. You're our Father. Look over to Matthew now as we turn to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 6. Look down at verse 7. Here's what Jesus says. Do you think that Jesus knew that God was Father? And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Your Father. Now, who are they praying to? Who was Jesus referring to? What could the only implication be that Jesus was saying? It is God. God is your Father. Now, there are many passages like that in Scripture in when Jesus speaks, and we're going to look at a few more of those. But for now, look at Romans, as we see that the Apostle Paul clearly understood. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, looking down to verse 12. So then, brethren, and I told you we'd get to this verse, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Daddy, Father. If I could say it reverently. And who is it that can say that? Not those who are living by the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, you will have life and peace. And those who live by the Spirit are those who can say, Abba, Father. God is our Father. So that is just a very quick, brief, touching on a few verses here and there overview to see that indeed there is no question that in the Bible that you have on your laps, in the Bible that you read for your devotions, in the Bibles that you study when you study, you read about a God who is called Father. Our Father. And you can add that to the text that I mentioned from reviewing last week. As you go, baptize them in the name of the Father. And so we see clearly and undoubtedly that God in the Bible is referred to and called Father. Right? Is there any doubt? Is there any question? How could anybody deny that? But next, let's see that there is also this one referred to and understood as God who is called the Son. Now, for that, we're going to look back to the promises concerning this Son as He would come. And again, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Isaiah. This time, Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. In verse 14, we read this prophecy. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which is what? God with us. That is the clear prophecy regarding this Son who is to come, who would be the Messiah. He's going to be a son, and his name would be Emmanuel, which translated is God with us. Now look over just a page or so to Isaiah chapter 9. A further opening up of this prophecy is seen in verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And so we see that he is also God, who they knew as Eternal Father. There's another aspect to this, which I'm going to get into, Lord willing, next Lord's Day, and we will touch on some similar texts to see this. But one of the reasons that I dealt with the attributes of God before I dealt with the Trinity is because when you understand who God is by what He does, you see that when attributes of God are applied to the Son or to the Holy Spirit, according to the Scripture, they can be none other than God. And here we have a prophecy saying that when this Son comes, He will be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. Those are things that could only be descriptive of God. God is the only one who is completely wonderful and the Wonderful Counselor. God is Mighty God, and yet they're talking about the Son who will come, the Messiah. Furthermore, it says in verse 7, there will be no end to the increase of His government or of His peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. From then on and forevermore. The kingdom of God will come eternally. Who can do that but God? And so we see this one here spoken of as in Isaiah. Now let's rush forward to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, for one of the clearest and plainest statements that actually declares the fulfillment of that prophecy, as well as the whole matter of the divinity of Jesus. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, I do not know what Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons who do not believe in the Trinity do with such things. Or this other fellow who has this huge denomination that isn't a denomination. Brannon, William Brannon. What do they do with texts like this? Where the Bible says there is one God, oh yeah, He's the Father, but yet there is a Son who will come, and He too is said to be God, and here it says He is Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. It's pretty plain. So you have to tear out all these references to Jesus being divine and being the Son of God, or you have to tear out all the references to God being Father if you want to justify these things. But this is just goes along hand in hand with what we saw last week in the Gospel of John in chapter 1 in the first couple of verses that said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God from all eternity. He was with Him. And so people can say, well, He was another created being. But no, it says clearly, He was God. And then when you read down through the chapter, you see that John undoubtedly and without equivocation was talking about the incarnate Lord Jesus, who has come to dwell among men, who was in the beginning with God, all eternal. There's an attribute of God, eternality, and who was God. And so we have Father and we have Son. Look at Luke. If you're in Mark, that's forward a few chapters to the Gospel of Luke, and again, chapter 1, as we see the announcement of the birth of Jesus. Luke chapter 1. And this is what the angel said to Mary in verse 32. He says, "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." The Son of the Most High on the throne. And then look at verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." And we know that even in the birth account of our Lord Jesus Christ, that indeed she named him Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. So this is the Messiah. This is Jesus, the Son of God. So actually, he has the title King, Messiah, Christ, but he also has the title Son of God, Jesus, the Son of God. And this was understood at his birth. And this is who Satan understood him to be. And now I want to go through a series of passages in Matthew. So let's start at Matthew chapter 4. Do you think that the dark kingdom of darkness understood who Jesus was? Look at Matthew chapter 4. As we have this account of Jesus in the wilderness, and he's being tempted. The tempter, it says in verse 3, came to him. And what does he say in verse 3? Well, if this is Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread," and so on. Verse 6. "If you are the Son of God." See, all of these temptations, this ruler of the kingdom of darkness, Satan, understood who Jesus was. I'm sorry that the Jehovah's Witnesses can't understand it. It's too bad for their sake that they can't understand who he was. It's too bad that other people can't see that Jesus was the divine Son of God. But Satan knew it. Not only the king of the kingdom of darkness knew it, but demons knew it. Look at chapter 8 of the Gospel of Matthew. Satan's minions, the demons, they knew who he was. Matthew chapter 8. In verse 28 of Matthew chapter 8. "And when he had come to the other side, into the country of the Gadarenes, two men were there, demon-possessed, and they met him as they were coming out of the tombs. And they were so exceedingly violent that no one could pass by that road. And beholding, they cried out, 'What do we have to do with you, Son of God?'" And demons knew who he was. Isn't that amazing? Demons knew. Satan knew. But people who read their Bibles and have it clearly laid out today, they don't know. They just don't want to know. They don't want to know the truth. They don't want to know him with whom they will have to do. But not only did Satan understand, and not only did his demons understand, and the angels who proclaimed his birth, they understood, but we also see that the disciples understood. Look a few pages more to Matthew chapter 16. Here we have the famous account at Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave him various answers to begin with. But then he says in verse 15, and he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Son of the living God. Now Jesus says to him, "No, I'm sorry, I'm not the Son of God. I'm not divine. I'm not the second person of the Trinity." Is that what Jesus said? No, he says, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father My Father. Isn't that interesting? It's so clear. My Father who is in heaven. But here's the key. Flesh and blood did not reveal it to you, but my Father did. You can't see the kingdom of God unless you've seen Jesus for who he is. And so that is why Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and these other people don't accept and embrace Jesus as divine. They don't embrace Jesus as the second person of the triune God because it has not been revealed to them. They just see by flesh and blood, not by the truth of the spiritual God and his word that we have in the scriptures. So, the angel understood. The ruler of the kingdom of darkness understood. His minions, demons, understood. The disciples understood. At his death, the centurion understood. Look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. All the way down to verse 50. We'll start at 51. This is when Jesus dies on the cross. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks split, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." So the centurion and the soldiers around him, as Matthew says, knew that Jesus was the Son of God. Father, Son. One God, Father, Son. So, the centurion knew. Do you think that some of the other apostles who came later on knew? Look at Acts chapter 9. I almost said the Gospel of Acts. Acts chapter 9, please. And immediately, this is verse 18, there fell from his eyes like scales. And this is the Apostle Paul right after his conversion. And he regained his sight, and he arose and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were there in Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, what? He is the Son of God. And so here we have a man who is persecuting the church, persecuting those who follow Jesus. He has a conversion experience. He sees Jesus. And what is the first thing that he preaches? That he is the Son of God. Do you think he knew? I think he knew. Why? Because he met him face to face on the road to Damascus. He knew who he was. Have you met him? If you've met him face to face, you know who he is. You know that he is the Son of God. You know that this Bible teaches that there is one God. And you know that this Bible calls that one God Father. And then that same Bible that calls that one God Father calls that one God Son. Father, Son. The followers knew. The followers proclaimed. And it was taught. And it was preached. I can't go into very many aspects and places, but I'll look at one very quickly. The first book, the next book, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Paul, very first verse, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of the descendant of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness. Jesus Christ, our Lord. No question who he was talking about. The Son of God with power, Jesus Christ. There is Father, there is Son. Why is there any question? Why is there any doubt? It is only because people with puny minds can't figure it out in a way that they want to say is right, and therefore they'll deny what the Bible says. Very little of this is what your pastor is saying to you. This is just what God says to you, that there is indeed one God, and He is represented by Himself through the Scriptures as Father and as Son. And the followers knew it, and the disciples knew it, and even the demons knew it, and the angels knew it, and you know what else? Jesus knew it. Turn to John chapter 3. Jesus Himself knew that He was the Son of God. Most famous verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now who was that? And that was, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. He knew it. He knew who He was. How do I know He knew? Turn over to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Now, we are at the raising of Lazarus in John chapter 11. I'm sure you're all aware of that. In verse 39, He says, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to Him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for He has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of" who? "The glory of God." And so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised His eyes and said, "Father, I thank Thee that Thou heardest Me. And I knew that Thou hearest Me always. But because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that Thou didst send Me." And when He had said these things, He cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came forth bound, and so on. Now, who got the glory? God got the glory, right? Did I not say to you, verse 40, "If you believe, you will see the glory of God"? What was He talking about? Raising this man from the dead. That's the glory of God. Who did it? Jesus. But who did He pray to? The Father. Here we have one God, and yet shown here in two persons, Father and Son. Jesus prayed to the Father. Jesus knew that He was the Son of God, His Father. There are so many verses where Jesus calls God His Father. Look back to the Gospel of Matthew. And I'll just read them off if you don't even want to turn there. And I'll just read them to you. In Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father." My Father who is in heaven. And chapter 10, again, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 32. "Everyone, therefore, who shall confess Me before men, I will also confess him before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny Me before men, I will also deny him before My Father who is in heaven." My Father. Once again, here we have one of those situations where you have what you might refer to or consider something that would be given only to God, given to Jesus, confessing Him before men. What does God say? "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me"? If He was not God, we would have another God before God. Right? And Jesus says, "If you don't confess Me before men, I will confess you before God." If He was not God and we were confessing Him, we would have a false God before the Father, which would be inconsistent and absolutely against what God says. All right? So, but he calls him Father. Look at chapter 11. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. I'm just trying to stay in one section, as it were, so we can cover the most ground. Verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Powerful. Chapter 12, verse 50. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Chapter 18, verse 10. Matthew 18, verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father. Verse 19. Again I say to you, that if two or three of you agree about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father. And notice that he says over and over, it is my Father who is in heaven. And so we see the one God as Father and Son, the unity that they are one God, and yet the diversity that there is Father and that there is Son, and that the Son was there on the earth while the Father was there in heaven. Unity, yet distinctiveness or diversity. One other passage, chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26. Verse 53. Then Jesus said, put your sword back in its place, for all of those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and He will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Once again, Father and Son, yet with diversity. My Father who is in heaven. If I appeal to Him, He speaks about praying to Him. We've seen Him pray to the Father. He appeals to the Father. Unity, yet distinctiveness. Father and Son. I can even go on to say that He knew of the unity of the Father. And for that, we're going to turn to that passage that we read a while ago in John chapter 8. Jesus knew the unity of the Godhead. For He says in John chapter 8, when He was speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, He says, you know, God is my witness. He says in verse 18, I am He who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. And so they were saying to Him, where is your Father? And Jesus said to you neither know me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. What is that saying? Unity. If you know me, you know the Father. The unity of the Godhead. The Father and the Son are alike. Look at chapter 14 of the Gospel of John. Don't get tired of turning in your Bibles to Scripture. You should all have smiles on your face to see so much Scripture and Bible as you look into the Word of God to see what God says to you. Don't grow weary of this. Grow excited. We're seeing a lot of things from God here today. Amen. John chapter 14, verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. If you had known me, you would know my Father also. From now on, you know Him and have seen Him. Why? Because you've seen me. Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me? Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father, abiding in me, does His works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. How clear can that be? I can't understand it. I can't explain it, but it's clear. Jesus and the Father are one. If you know me, you know the Father. You know, don't deride Philip. Don't complain that he couldn't figure it out or understand. I can't figure it out, can you? But Jesus said to him, Philip, if you know me, you know the Father, because I and the Father are one. We're the same. You want to know the Father? Know Jesus. That's why we are saved by God through His Son. It's not that there's two gods or different salvations or different ways of salvation. We are saved in Christ. We are saved by God in Christ. Father and Son. He knew of the unity. Look down at verse 20. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Wow. Explain that. I can't. But yet, is that what it says? Yes. Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God. The divine Son of God. And I have just told you how He knew of the unity. And I can't stop there because I want to show you that He also knew the diversity, the distinctiveness of the Father and the Son. And for that, I'm going to go back to John again, chapter 8. John chapter 8. And this time we're going to look down at verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not yet even come on my own initiative, but He sent me. See, that shows the diversity, that Jesus is sent from the Father. He came not of His own initiative, but the Father sent Him. God so loved the world that He gave. There's distinctiveness. There's distinction. Yes, there's unity. I and the Father are one. I am in the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. But yet, I was sent by the Father. There's distinction. Again, chapter 10, John chapter 10, verse 29. Jesus says, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. My Father. Jesus says, my Father is greater than all. I'm going to remind you of a couple of other places in Scripture. We just can't take the time to turn there. Remember when the disciples were asking Him about what things should happen and when should the Messiah return? He said, no one knows. Not even the Son, but only the Father. There's distinctiveness. Remember when Jesus was on the cross? He said, My Father, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Not only distinctiveness, but separation for the first time since eternity. And you can't really figure that out because when does that begin? For the first time forever, the Father was separated from the Son. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? There's distinctiveness. And still in John, look over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 17. Jesus said, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to the brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. He calls the Father God. My Father, my God. The same one who says that I am the same as the Father calls Him my Father and my God. There is unity and there is distinctiveness in the God that we worship in the Scriptures. I so much wanted to go on and to include the triune God today, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I've got a lot more passages and no more time. Lord willing, if this would just whet your appetite, come back next week and we'll really nail it, because one certainly that people do not accept, many people do not accept the Holy Spirit as part of the Trinity. They just can't see it. And I do not mean to just have a Bible study. But yet, as I said, there is hardly another way to try to show us from the Word of God that God is one and three, other than looking at what He says. And I hope that at least today you can see that the God of the Bible, who is one, and you remember we had an entire sermon based solely on the fact that we are monotheistic, one God, and that God, this God who declares Himself to be one God, shows Himself to be Father and Son, and as we will see next week, Holy Spirit. This is what God says. And if you deny what God says, you deny God. And it does not matter that men cannot comprehend it or explain it or understand it. It does not matter. That is what God says. And this is one of those times and one of those places where somebody is right and somebody is wrong. And either you believe that God is the triune God and you go according to the Scriptures, or you deny it and you deny God. And you're a heretic if you don't. God is one, but He reveals Himself as three. There's no need to reconcile that fact. That is the way God reveals Himself. And as I said in the beginning, as we embrace Him as He is revealed in His Word this way, we embrace Him as the God of the book. May God help us to ever do that, to embrace Him as He has been revealed to us. Let us pray.